That's, but that was even worse than trying to get the one to cooperate. So, okay, I think that will probably do. And again, I do want to welcome all of you to the Church of God in Truth. We're always happy to have you here and sharing the day with us. And speaking again of Joyce Russell, I hope you all take the time to read the weekly newsletter that she works so hard to put out. It's always interesting and always has some up-to-date information on world events, usually a synopsis of the last sermon from the past week, and prayer requests, things like that. But it's often has some very educating and shocking things in there about what's happening in the world. I always read it, and also many others as well. I like to stay abreast of what's happening in the world, because it is a scary world we live in, brethren, and it's getting scarier. There's just a lot of information out there right now that is particularly alarming. Mrs. Russell covers some of it in her newsletter, but and a lot of it revolves around Russia and China seeking to develop a military edge over the United States. And in some areas, they have already reached parity or even surpassed us. So it is an ongoing battle there, and it's probably just a matter of time before China decides to test the waters there around the Taiwan Straits, and we'll see what happens there, because that would lead to a war if it gets to that point. So let's hope it doesn't, but there's a lot of bad things happening out there, so keep an eye on the news so you're not caught blindsided by it. We have rogue states out there like Iran and North Korea, which they're just seething in the background, both cases probably loving to the idea of doing something very disruptive or terrible in this country. So I my mind doesn't work that way. I don't sit around thinking of ways I can hurt somebody else, but a lot of people do. So, here close at home, despite the Democratic Party and its liberal followers, it's obvious as the nose on your face that the USA that we love is in a serious decline. Religiously, morally, financially, militarily, or any other measure that you'd like to use. We have an ongoing COVID problem, which is starting to ramp up again because of this this new strain that comes out. It seems like you get one shot, two shots, a booster, and then all of a sudden, well, you need another booster and maybe another one after that. And it's like, I personally have not had any of them. I would prefer not to. That's a personal decision on your part. We would never say you couldn't. Have serious doubts about the long-term effects of what that vaccine's going to do some people. So it's not really that proven, and they are coming up with more and more things that they're finding it's causing some heart problems, some clotting problems with some of them, and it's not all good in Mudville right now with the vaccine. So, but at any rate, that's something else to keep your eyes on. We got a lot of upsetting things happening in our country, a lot of people wanting to riot over this thing and that thing, and probably we'll be seeing a little more violence in the larger cities here in the near future, and I think a great deal of it is because the last two Democratic administrations have driven a wedge between the races, the religions, and the haves and have-nots. They put us at odds with each other, and they're seeking total control of every aspect of our lives. So there's something else to be mindful of. And I'm bringing all this stuff up for a reason, but let us begin today in Jeremiah 30, verse 3. And most of my quotes today will be from a modern language translation. But here in Jeremiah 30, verse 3, and we'll read through verse 7, Jeremiah is saying here, Indeed, the time will come, declares the Lord, when I'll restore the security of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I'll bring them back to the land that I gave to their ancestors, and they'll possess it. These are the words that the Lord spoke about Israel and Judah. Indeed, this is what the Lord says. We have heard a sound of terror and of fear, and there is no peace. Ask about this and think about it. Can a man give birth to a child? Why then do I see every strong man with his hands on his thighs like a woman giving birth? And all their faces have turned pale. Oh, how terrible! The time will be worse than any like it. And he's speaking about the great tribulation that's rapidly approaching. He says, it will be a time of trouble for Jacob, but he will be rescued out of it. And again, he's speaking of the great fear of the terrible tribulation that's coming. Let's turn over to Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. Because we live in times that are increasingly uncertain and perilous, fear is a reality that we all face at some time. Sobering consideration is that fear appears in a list in Revelation 21:8 that also describes those who will be cast into the lake of fire. So let's take a look at that one. It's kind of important and it's sobering. Revelation 21 verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, and which is the second death. Now, as bad as murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers are, note what God puts first. At the head of the line, the head of the list, is the cowardly and the unbelieving. And some people have fearful and the unbelieving. The Bible in basic English renders this first couple of verses as, but those who are full of fear and without faith. So why is fear and a lack of faith such a prominent sin in God's eyes? Well, that is exactly what we're going to look at today, the subject of fear. So let's turn to Nehemiah. We don't go there very often, hardly ever, actually. Nehemiah chapter 6. Before answering that question, let's first establish that fear is a lack of, and a lack of faith. Fear and lack of faith are sins, which I mentioned earlier. Here in Nehemiah 6, verse 10 through 14, it says, afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mathathabel. I'm not very good at these names, sorry, brother. Who was a secret informer, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me because of Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. In other words, it was a conspiracy. He says, for this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid or fearful and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me or bring accusations against him. And he says, my God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. So it didn't work on Nehemiah. He kind of caught up with their scheme there. But it looks back at the book of Romans, chapter 14. What I'm trying to bring out there is that Nehemiah labels fear and unbelief as sin. Romans 14 and verse 23 says of the same unbelief, but it says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So a lack of faith is also sin. So why are fear and lack of faith at the beginning of that list in Revelation 21, verse 8? And of the two, why is fear first? The New Living Translation provides an answer to that question by rendering this verse's opening words as, but cowards who turn away from me in fear, cowards run from the battle, showing disloyalty to their sovereign or their king. They turn away from me, God says. Speaking spiritually, they put their self-interest above everything, including God. You know, fear violates that first commandment by not giving God the preeminence that he demands. And it's not surprising, then, that the first sin listed is the one that so directly violates the first great commandment. Now, one of the many popular commentaries that are out there on Revelation 21, verse 8, just notes, but it is not a natural fear and timidity that John speaks. It is that cowardice, which is the last resort, chooses self and safety before Christ. So they're putting something above or before God. Commentary nails the core problem of fear at the end. It says it can cause us to reject God in favor of self. Now, additional reasons for listing the sin of fear first are its severity, wide-ranging influence on the individual and those around them. It's also the basis of other sins. So how destructive is the sin of fear? Now, let's go back to Numbers 13. And we will look at that. Numbers 13, first of all, fear is contagious. It's a contagious disease, in a way, spreading from its first victim to others in the vicinity until it is powerful enough to take charge of a group, at which point it becomes a panic. Numbers 13, verse 31 through 33, begins to illustrate this very thing for us. It says, but the men who had gone up with him said, this is talking about the spies that went into the promised land to bring back a report to the people of Israel. It says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. Fear. And all the people whom we saw in it are giant and great men of great stature. They saw giants. Probably the descendants of Anak came from the giants. It said we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so, in other words, they were totally intimidated. And so we were in their sight. So they were very afraid of the giants. And except for Joshua, and they had no faith and trust in God. Except for Joshua and Caleb, those who searched out the promised land expressed their fears to all the people of Israel. And that's what they listened to. They didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb, who brought back a good report saying that, you know, we have God behind us, we can do this. Numbers 14, verses 1 through 3, reports what happened next. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Oh, woe is me. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Unbeknownst to them, brethren, at this point, they were all going to die in that wilderness because of their fear and rebellion against God. Simply put, the children of Israel panicked. So fear can be like an infectious disease that sweeps through a group and can kill just as surely and deadly as a contagious disease. Numbers 14, verse 27 through 29. It says, God responds to this. This response that Israel had. It says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord. No, this is getting serious. As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall into this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. So virtually every adult would die in that wilderness. That's why they wandered, 40 years in that wilderness. In our time, an example of this cycle of fear and panic and death is like an occasional news story, we get a people in a group panicking and trampling everybody that they come in contact with, trampling to death or seriously injuring them in an attempt to escape from some fear-inducing event like a fire in a crowded nightclub. As I kind of mentioned earlier, fear is also a precursor to many other sins. So how does fear differ from dread, consternation, or surprise? If you think about it, anger, disgust, hatred, horror, all contain elements of fear. Jealousy may be understood as a fear of losing control or losing one's partner. Guilt may be a fear of God's punishment. Shame may be fear of humiliation. Even the very wise fictional character of Yoda, many of you know who I'm talking about, in episode 1 of Star Wars, and yes, I've seen them all, he recognized, he was a very wise little, I don't know what you'd call him, but was not a human. And he's been very popular now. There's a lot of little Yoda dolls out for Christmas this year. But he was very wise, and he recognized the role of fear as a causative factor, explaining fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger, anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. And so it does. You know, there are dozens and dozens of phobias, which are just other names for fear, in its various other manifestations. Unfortunately, fear resides at the root of many, many problems. And finally, most importantly, fear can destroy the relationship that we have with God. A coward puts his perceived self-interest above the wishes of his sovereign. Our sovereign is God. And in that case, fear becomes what we bow down to rather than God. Thus, the breaking of the first commandment, as I brought up. Fear is that cowardice which is the last resort, at a last resort, chooses self and safety before Christ. Brethren, fear can cause us to reject our Savior and eventually our salvation if not addressed. Now let's turn over to Mark 14. While you're doing that, let me get a little sip here. Mark 14, we're going to start with verse 66 through 72. Fear happens to us all. It's what we do with it. Something like this happened to Peter, as Mark relates here in Mark 14, beginning in verse 66. And this was after Christ had been captured and brought to the high priest for questioning. It says, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But Peter denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you're talking about.' And he went out to the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those that stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and swear, says, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' A second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when Peter thought about it, he wept." Now, what causes this kind of fear? The second item, listed in Revelation 21, verse 8, points to the answer. It is unbelief. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, chapter 78, or Psalm. I have a bad habit of saying that, too. There is no S on the end of it, I guess, in that context. But Psalm 78, verse 13 through 16, gives an example of how this works, if you turn there. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 13. It says, for he divided the sea before them and led them through, speaking of Israel. The water stood up like walls beside them, and in the daytime he led them by a cloud, and by night by a pillar of fire. He split open the rocks in the wilderness to give them plenty of water, as from a gushing spring. He made streams pour from the rock, making the waters flow down like a river. List are miracles that God performed to provide for the needs of his people. If we continue in verse 17 through 21, we see Israel's response. See how grateful they were to God's clear display of his love and his care for them. But Israel kept on with their sin, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They willfully tested God in their hearts, demanding the food that they craved. They were lusting. They even spoke against God himself, saying, God can't give us food in the desert. Yes, he can strike a rock, which is a pretty great miracle in my book. Yes, he says he can strike a rock so the water gushes out, but he can't give his people bread and meat. And the Lord heard them. And guess what? He was angry. The fire of his wrath burned against Jacob. Yes, his anger rose against Israel. Now, even though God had provided water in abundance, they were afraid that they would not have bread and meat. So what was the basis, the cause for this fear? Well, the answer falls in Psalm 78, verse 22. It says, for they did not believe God or trust him to care for them. Amazing, isn't it? After all that God has done for them, all the miracles that they witnessed, I mean, life-changing miracles, yet they still could not muster the necessary faith and trust in God and his love for them to take care of them. You know, brethren, you know, when push comes to shove, do we believe God's promises? Do we trust in the extent of his care and his love for us, that he will come to our aid? I needed this sermon as much as anybody, because I feel fear creeping into my life in certain instances or certain circumstances. And I question, you know, why do I do that? I have the great God of the universe that is watching over me and taking care of me. He has blessed me my entire life, and I know that without a doubt. Psalm 34, verse 19, just states, you don't need to turn there. It says, a righteous person will have many troubles, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. What was God's response to the Israelites' display of fear? Well, the scripture said that the fire of his wrath burned against Jacob, which it kind of foreshadows Revelation 21:8. Yes, fire is the response to fear from the God who does not change. The people at the end are going to be looking at the lake of fire. Not something that I want to face. I don't think you do either. Let's turn over to Mark 4. Mark 4 and verse 40. Basically, fear, then, is the result of a lack of faith, not believing in God's power, and especially his love and his willingness to act on our behalf. The fearful are that way because they lack faith. God will give you faith. You just have to ask. God gives you everything you need for salvation, including faith. Christ, you know, reveals this connection, Mark 4, verse 40. But he said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? When Christ saw fear, his immediate response was to question that person's faith. Yet fear is a very human reaction. It's very normal. If you don't have fear, there's something wrong with you. You know, it's just not normal. If you've ever gone into battle in the military or something, if you say that you don't fear, you're lying. I know you are. But that doesn't stop men and women from willingly giving their lives in a stupid war, actually. But I've been there, done that too. And but, you know, as Christ indicates here, how we respond depends on our degree of faith. When faith is weak or non-existent, fear becomes a controlling factor rather than faith. 3 and verse 18 and 19. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 18. As a result, you know, we begin to live by sight and not faith, as it states over in 2 Corinthians 5:7. But here in Hebrews 3, verse 18, it says, "And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Our rest, brethren, is in God's kingdom. And just as a lack of faith or unbelief barred ancient Israel from entering their rest, a lack of faith can bar us from entering ours, keeping us out of the family of God. Hebrews 11:6 states, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." Yet we are saying that, that sin is not always a result of weakness as we normally think of it, as in, you know, we're weak in the flesh. Yes, there is weakness, but what is the root of sin? What is its cause? If we look closely, the root of sin is unbelief. As Israel's example illustrates, unbelief, a lack of faith, causes and leads to producing sin in our lives, pointing to our real foundational weakness, a lack of faith. It all boils down to that. Let's turn over to Romans 14:23, and we will see that again. This is Paul's message in Romans 14, verse 23. He says, "For whatever is not from faith is sin." Now, using another of Peter's failures, and he had many, they're there for our learning, brethren. We can see both the cause and the effects of uncontrolled fear. Let's turn over to Matthew 14, verse 25 through 31. I've referred to this many, many times when I've spoke. It's a powerful lesson. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 25. It says, Now in the fourth watch of the night, in other words, it was deep into the night, Jesus went to them. They were in the boat by themselves, but Jesus was walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw what his eyes showed him instead of his faith, that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" We can see that doubt causes fear, but we also see a hint of how we can combat that fear and get it under control. As long as Peter kept his focus on Christ, as we should too, he could do the impossible. But once he began walking by sight and not by faith, fear gripped him, and once under his control, he was no longer able to do the impossible. As I've said a couple of times, fear is a natural human emotion, but we have to control it so it does not control us. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 this time. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. "Be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So we need to be on guard against unbelief. It can separate us from God. Now, the author of this book, which I believe very strongly was the Apostle Paul, he conjures up a picture of an enemy ready to pounce, advising us that we always need to be at the ready for its attack. We must face it and we must overcome it. And this verse is not talking about just normal unbelief and it's fruit of fear that all people have, because fearfulness is a common human condition, and our Creator God understands that doubts will creep in now and again. Rather, He's speaking of a heart controlled by doubt. He's speaking of a heart controlled by doubt, by unbelief, leading to fear that can cause us to cut and run from the living God. He doesn't want us to separate from him because of fear. You know, that kind of heart will drag a person down, just as Peter's doubt dragged him down into the waters of the Sea of Galilee. The central peril of unbelief is that it breaks the trust that is the basis of our relationship with God. And, you know, we can see how this worked with Satan. The scriptures tell us that God created him perfect, that somewhere along the line he no longer believed that God was good and doubted that God had his best interest at heart. You know, this doubt about God's love led to the fear, which he did, that he would not get what he thought he deserved. He ended up, he's going to get what he deserves, but it's not what he wanted. That fear, born of his unbelief and doubt, led to his rebellion, just like ancient Israel, and the most glaring example yet of departing from the living God. Let's conclude today in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. I got 20 in one place and 29 in another. I believe it's Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. And we can ask, does God have our best interest at heart? He says here in Jeremiah 29 verse 11. He says, "Yes, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And we have a future and a hope of God's kingdom, brother. You know, as the old saying goes, you know, this wish from God comes straight from the horse's mouth, from the highest authority in the universe. The only question is, do we believe it with every fiber of our being? Now, the next time I speak, I'm going to show you why we should not fear and how we can combat it. So there is a two-part sermon here. It'll probably be, I think, on January 1st. But until then, that will conclude for today. And let me go back over and we'll play another song and have a closing.